This time I would ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will read that chapter in its entirety. It's 16 verses. Afterwards, I would ask you also to turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. If you have the Blue Psalter hymnal, it is found on page 27 in the back. 1st, we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As far as our reading of God's word, we turn now to a summary of the teaching of God's word. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. And question 53 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The answer is, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. As far as our reading of the Catechism as well. Now, looking at this Lord's Day here, it has, you may notice, it is rather short. It's not something that gives a detailed treatment on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in comparison to so many of the other doctrines that are spoken about the persons of the Trinity, this is very short. And this is one of the reasons why many people have criticized Reformed theology and Reformed believers that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something that is very neglected. Even Reformed believers, some Some Reformed believers think this. I believe that it was Abraham Kuyper, a stout Reformed theologian, who said that we spend too much time upon the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of the Son's limited atonement, that we have no more time or no more room, really, to speak about the Holy Spirit. And so he concludes that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is somewhat neglected within our circles, as if he's just an afterthought. And perhaps others say that we've overreacted against the charismatics, the Pentecostals, whose emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the gifts, and come to these strange conclusions and beliefs, that we therefore tend to shy away from that, because after all, there is not very systematic teachings of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And surely then, especially given the fact that we've just got one little bit here on the Holy Spirit, which is a major tenet, a major thing of the Reformed doctrine, that we have a low view of the Holy Spirit. With all due respect to Mr. Abraham Kuyper, I do not believe that this is a valid critique that we as Reformed believers give little attention to the Holy Spirit, or that he's just an afterthought. Because if you notice through this catechism and even through Scripture, the Holy Spirit's work is so integral and so overlapped with all of the other work of the persons of the Godhead, that he has been dotted through every little bit. There's been mention of him through the catechism. There's mention of him through all of Scripture. He's been mentioned already in the Father's providence. He's been mentioned already in faith in the Son. He's been mentioned already in the Son's ascension, and so on and so forth. It's interwoven. But now, as we move along topically through these things, we come now to the application of Christ's ascension and of his kingship. So we move into the introduction of those gifts. As Ephesians says, he led captive up on high, and he gave gifts to men. And we notice that there are very many gifts given, and we work our way through the Apostles' Creed and see that there's the Holy Catholic Church. He gathers unto himself a people. There is the communion of saints. That's a gift given to us by virtue of Christ's ascension and his session. He gives to us the forgiveness of sins. But before we move into that, we need to consider that best gift, that first gift, which is the Spirit himself. So it is not a low view at all of the Holy Spirit. It is the chief gift. He's so integral. So much of that comes throughout, and now we have the opportunity to spend some time upon this gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Holy Spirit, which is important to consider, especially before we move on to consider these other gifts that are given to us. And so this evening, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll notice that, firstly, that it is a personal gift. And secondly, the Spirit is a powerful gift. And thirdly, the Spirit is a comforting gift. And so the first thing to notice is that the Holy Spirit is a personal gift. And by personal gift here, certainly it is true in terms of what our catechism says, that he has been given to me personally. But what I mean here by personal gift is not necessarily in this sense, but that the person of the Holy Spirit is given to us. And so, perhaps on second thought, a better title for the first point would be The Person in the Gift. The Person in the Gift. And so it's good at this point to come to an understanding of not just what is given to us, but who is given to us. Because there's great value in knowing the Spirit. This isn't something that is to be considered as obscure or dry or anything that is boring or that would put us to sleep. It is a great importance for us to know who this gift is. Because to know the Spirit is to know our God. And there's nothing more important in this world than to know our God. And when we come to know our God, especially as he's distinguished in these three persons, we are more and more blessed. Because to know the Spirit is also to know our salvation. Because it is the Spirit that brings that saving work of Christ to our hearts. So to know the Spirit is to know our salvation better. It is to better understand that salvation applied and experienced as we go through life. And so it's to better understand our growth in godliness. And therefore to be better equipped for spiritual warfare. And I think most importantly, to know the Spirit is to know Christ. Scripture calls him the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is the one who reveals Christ. The Spirit is the one that unites us to Christ. So it is very important for us to know this, who this Holy Spirit is. And contrary to what a lot of people think today, and not just today, but what people have thought throughout all of history of the church, that the Spirit is just one of three modes in which God reveals himself. As if he exists in one way, the mode of the Father, and then God exists in one way in the mode of the Son, and now he exists in one way in the mode of the Spirit. That's certainly not the case. There's also this idea out there that the Spirit is just this energy, this power or influence of God that works on our behalf. And these are wrong ideas. Because the Spirit is a person. It's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. Theologians typically say that a person is one that has its own intellect, has its own will. And in our text, 1 Corinthians 2, what do we read of the Spirit doing? He's searching all things, even the deep things of God. He knows all things. This is not speaking of the Spirit merely as the thought life of God, but it is a distinct activity of searching and knowing that are given and attributed to the Spirit as a distinct person. This searching, this knowing, this thinking are activities of the intellect and of the mind. Therefore, we must conclude that it is a person. And it's said in distinction, speaking of God here, typically that is of the Father, and even at the end of Christ, there the three are here, in distinction. Other places in Scripture tell us of his personhood too. One example would be good to remember is in Acts chapter 5. Boys and girls, you may remember this story. It speaks of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the apostles about giving certain money to the church. But what we read in Acts chapter 5 is that they did not lie to Peter. They did not lie to the other church members. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Can you lie to a force or to a power? You can't do that. It's only to a person. Well, and speaking of the personhood also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. An energy doesn't have feelings. You can't please or offend some power or force. And maybe you remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 14. What is the Spirit called? He's not called simply a comfort, but he's called a comforter. A personal attribution given to him, a personal agent performing personal functions. And so to chalk up the Spirit as some vague force or influence that floats around and does this, that, or the other thing, or whatever it is not only to deny the Spirit, his personhood, it is to say far too little regarding this gift that is given to us. That it is the third person of the Godhead. And to say that it is the third person of the Godhead does not mean that he's a lesser being or less than divine. This third person of the Trinity is truly God. Scripture is very clear about that. That's clear, especially in our text. To know the things of God, even the deep things of God, is an attribute of omniscience, something that only God can have. The only person that can know God is God, and the Spirit knows God, therefore he is God. And in the next chapter, it speaks of believers being the temple of God. And who dwells in you? It's the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. This is who is given to us. Distinct from the Father, yes. Distinct from the Son, yes, yet true God. Co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. Who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And he is given to us. Verse 12 highlights the significance of that. It's not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. God himself in the Spirit is given to us. Therefore, we have not just a neat trinket from him. We don't have just a pat on the back. We don't have just a token or a love letter from him. We don't even have just the word, as wonderful and as glorious and as magnificent as a printed Bible may be. We have the Spirit of God. Therefore, we have a very powerful gift given to us, one that we should appreciate, one that we should be mindful of. That brings us to our second point, a powerful gift. a powerful gift, and here it is important for us to give a bit more focus upon the text that's before us. Because here it highlights for us some distinct things that show to us the need for the Spirit and the power that He grants and the work that He is involved in our own lives. And so we see in verse 12 that the Spirit is given to us that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so He is powerful to reveal to us the gospel. He's powerful to reveal to us Christ Himself. Verse 7, you'll notice, calls this a mystery. It's a mystery. A mystery, we normally think of a mystery being something that is hidden. As if a detective needs to find the clues and get to the end and to the bottom of this. As if he needs to be the one that figures it out. But the mystery here in Scripture never reveals or speaks of something that is hidden in the sense that it can never be found out. But it is referring to something that is revealed already. It is the truth of the gospel. But it is a revelation that man left to himself and by himself could never hope to know. That is why it is a mystery. Now, the context here, and especially in chapter 1 and even later on through there, it contrasts man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And the idea that the context brings, and especially the one verse 8, especially brings home the idea that if you were to combine all of the intellect and the power of mind of the world's greatest philosophers and scientists and politicians and whoever else, and you were to combine them into one mind and to give them all of the ages to think and to think and to think, they could never come to the knowledge of the gospel. They could never come up with what is revealed in Scripture about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is not something that is thought up by man. We do not think it up. It is not something that is made up. We could never make it up. The Spirit is essential for that revelation, because that is the one who searches the deep things of God. He knows the wisdom of God that is ordained before the ages, which is that eternal plan of God. And it is the Spirit's power to reveal that truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 sums it up well by saying, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter, in his previous epistle, his letter, basically said the same thing. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That is the gospel. And that comes only by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is essential in the revelation of the gospel. And that is power. Because just earlier in this In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 18, the gospel is said to be the power of God. Same thing said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that comes by the Spirit given to us. The text also says that not only is the Spirit essential in revelation, but the Spirit is also necessary in illumination. As verse 12 says, the Spirit is given to us so that we might know. So not only is the mystery beyond human ability to come up, it's beyond human ability to understand, but this Spirit is given to us so that we might understand. You can take this gospel, the content that is revealed by the Spirit, and put it before a man through a preacher or through an apologist who is as eloquent and as logical and as wonderful as all get out. Yet some do not believe, and others do. What gives? What makes one to differ from the other? It is the power of the Spirit. It is a comfort to us as well that this Spirit is given to us. It is given to His people. That He is that necessary agent to bring in these children of God. Because you are not the one who brings somebody to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. You do not have the power to take the gospel and force it down the throat of some dead sinner and cause him to come to life. It is the Spirit. He comes with life. He imparts that life because He has the power to recreate. And when He does work upon that heart, then we understand the gospel. That is a comfort to us, especially for those who are involved in a ministry of some type, whether it be the catechism room or Sunday school class or speaking with a neighbor of sorts. And your call here is not to be effective. You can't be the one to do that. But you are to be faithful. For you have here been given the Spirit who reveals to us Christ and His glory. You have to be faithful to that. But it is not up to you to change that individual. But it is a comfort for us also, because then we learn that continued dependence. Because as we move on in this text, we see that the Spirit is essential for our continued instruction, which is said in verse 13. We speak that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This may be a bit confusing in our translation, but the original makes it very clear that it's basically saying we expound spiritual truths to spiritual men. The spiritual men, spiritual individuals, are those who have the Spirit of God, those who have had that power work upon your heart to come to understand the gospel. And now those spiritual truths, the Word of God, becomes the means by which we are instructed. And He continues to work that power upon our hearts and our minds to know more and more, which means that this Spirit has the power to sanctify us. Because He's the Holy Spirit. By His power, by Him indwelling us, He works in us both to will and to do to his good pleasure. We're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. For he is called the Spirit of Christ. You remember in John 14, his goal is to glorify Christ. In verse 15 of our text, it's alluded to the fact that he's the mind of Christ. That Spirit given to us. That should remind you of what we considered a while ago. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And there, the goal of Paul was to see to it that we are ones that are walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, that we abound in love more and more, that we are ones that strive after our heavenly calling as heavenly citizens. And that should help us to know then, if we have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, we should see ourselves more and more reflecting the image of Christ, the mind of Christ, being conformed to his image, his mind of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what helps us to know if we've received this gift. Not only those things, but having crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 tells us, right after talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. Now, we often talk about the fruits of the Spirit in plural, because there's a list here. All of these things are combined. So, have you received this Spirit? Are you one that has manifested this mind of Christ, being conformed to his image? Those who have received the Spirit inevitably will come to reflect this Christ and to glorify him. That's his purpose. That's why he's come. And if we were to continue on reading in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3 actually, we would have read Paul's statement that he could not address them as spiritual people. He says this, he could not address them when he first came to them as spiritual people. They were carnal, they were fleshly, but that was some time ago. And he says, I still cannot address you as spiritual people, as those who evidence themselves of having the Spirit. Yeah, that's a problem. Because they should be growing in these things. They should be evidencing the fact that they've received the Spirit. Now, the beginning of our text says verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And the idea there is that that's the state of all believers, those who are maturing. We should be seeing some progress in manifesting and seeing the power of the Spirit in your life. Remember, it's not just a power, but we've received the person of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us as a holy temple. Therefore, we are to be ones who walk in step with the Spirit. And since he dwells in us as a person, treat him as a person. Treat him as a heavenly guest from the house of your heart. Now, when you have a guest over to your house, you're going to do all that you can to tidy it up, to make sure everything's clean, to give them their best meal, to make sure that you and your kids are on your best behavior. This isn't just some guest that's coming in. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person. So we should be growing up. We should be showing that He's in us, that we have this gift. And so show Him that best hospitality that you can, seeking to obey Him and His Word. Trust Him as well. Because we have a comforting gift. And we can confide in Him. That brings us to our third point. Because as we had mentioned before, the Holy Spirit is not just a comfort, but He's the comforter. Because with that indwelling, He unites us to Christ Himself, really, truly, to that person of Christ. Now, boys and girls, you know, this seems like a rather silly question or example, but if you were to take a bunch of paper clips and connect them all together and make a long chain, now, what would happen if you were to grab just one paper clip that's at the end and then start to walk around? Well, that's pretty obvious. The whole chain is going to follow it. Because they're linked together. They're united. What happens to that first one is going to happen to all of the rest of them. And the Holy Spirit is a comforting gift to us because He unites us to Christ. And He is the one that has the power to make us more Christ-like. He is our forerunner. He is able to help us along that pathway that we may grow in Him and become more like Him. But He is a comfort especially because we have union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our head. We are His body. Therefore, what happens to us as believers in reality happens to Christ. And as the King of Kings, He is the one with all authority, might, and dominion, and power. And it's a comfort to us to know that because of the Holy Spirit, whatever happens to us happens to Christ, who then will come with vengeance and justice to help us, to vindicate us. Because we are united to Him, just as that paperclip train, where He is, we will be also. And so He's a comfort to us when we have thoughts about the future. And so much of our thoughts right now, when it comes to the future, we can only think so far because things are changing so fast. And maybe in some ways that causes us to think more and more about our eternal future. And it is only because of the Holy Spirit that we can have any comfort in thinking about the future, no matter what happens. Because a text like Ephesians 1 verse 14 says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The word for guarantee there is like a down payment. And inheritance is that prospect of eternal life. To be where Christ is in heaven, where we will be forever removed, totally sanctified, removed from all sin, removed from all burdens, crying, sighing, pain, death, whatever. In other words, how do we know that we will receive the eternal life that is promised to us? Because we have been given the Spirit. Who is that foretaste, that appetizer of that eternal comfort to come? Because he is the one who powerfully works upon us to turn our eyes to the Word, to come to understand the gospel and to grow in the gospel. And to assure us that to me personally and to you personally, these promises apply. And so for now, as we wait until the redemption of that purchased possession, he's a comfort to us now. Because that prospect of future comfort is comforting to us in the present. It's kind of like looking forward to getting inside from the cold, knowing that you've got warm blankets and a fire there. It makes the cold all the more bearable because you know that you have that coming. So we have that future comfort in the present. And 2 Corinthians 5 is one of those chapters that gives a very honest look into the difficulties which we are engaged in this life. And it says words like we groan, we are being burdened, we are in a temporary tent or habitat and constantly desiring our heavenly habitation. And so as we await and as we endure these things, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5 gives us the same answer as Ephesians 1. That God has prepared this very thing, or for this very thing, by giving us the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee. Therefore, he comforts, because he is the comforter. As he truly unites us to Christ, he makes us to be aware of our union in Christ. And with his power of regeneration, giving us that renewed heart, he gives us faith to see, to believe, to understand, and to grow in that. This is a faith that transcends and blankets over every one of our earthly experiences. It is a faith that makes these promises to be the reality above realities to us personally. And so we experience this comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter himself, especially when we come into our lives with moments of great trial and distress and we are at a loss. But we come to the Word. We are left speechless at just the beauty of his Word and overwhelmed by the wonderful promises of God and his Word, where we can't help but say with the psalmist, "What is man that you are mindful?" And knowing that that comes to us, that's the Spirit doing what he does, causing our hearts and our minds to glorify God, to glorify Christ in his Word. When we need comfort, go to the Comforter. Know what he does. Know who he is. Know how he works. We are to betake ourselves in the Spirit in prayer, because he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we need a word of comfort, we have a whole book of comfort who has revealed that and causes us to understand it and causes our minds to rest upon the eternal promises. It will cause you to rest upon that like he did at the first time when your eyes were opened up to see the wonders of the grace of God. In this life, we are confronted with so many things that make us desire comfort. And so many people chase after other things for that comfort. But will they abide and remain with us forever? Like the Spirit? These things don't last. But the Spirit is given to us now, and He lasts forever. This comfort will not fade, because He's God, given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God of heaven and earth, we thank You for Your wonderful gifts given to us, and most of all for Your Holy Spirit. And we pray for His indwelling, for His work and power upon our hearts and minds, to cause us to know, to cause us to believe what we know, to cause us to walk in what we believe. And so we pray all of this for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.